We'll try to cover the entirety of Acts chapter 10 today. I was having coffee with a guy about 2 weeks ago. He's a young guy who's going to plant a church. He was considering planting a church in DeSoto, kind of Gardner area. So as we're having coffee, we're just discussing with one another ministry, call to ministry, specifically our call to church planting and what our journeys look like. And it reminded me of, as I shared this story, probably a story most of you don't know, and it was one of my earliest times when I felt God call me specifically to do something with my faith. Right, as an adult, the first time I felt God actually calling me to do something, it was in 2008, and Annie and I were starting or beginning to feel like God was calling us into serving in the youth ministry in the church that we attended at the time. And so what we did is, as we felt like God was calling us in that area, we began to pray. And as we began to pray, it seemed like we would come to a point where one of us would, it would be, let's say Annie first, she would say, I think we should do it. I feel like God's saying yes. And I would say, no, I'm not feeling it today. She was a yes, I was a no. And then we'd not talk about it for another 3 to 5 days, maybe a week. And then I would say, I feel like it's time. I feel like we should serve in the youth ministry. And then Annie would be a no. And then one day, so we just kept praying. And then one day, it came to pass that we were both a yes. And I think when we realized we were both a yes, we kind of looked at each other. We were sort of expecting the other person to say no. So it was almost like we thought this would be this perpetual dance where we would just never do it, but then we were both a yes. And so we said, okay, I think we should approach the youth department and let them know we're interested. At the time, I was playing on a slow pitch softball team with the associate youth pastor named Brad, and our plan was, okay, Monday night we go to the softball game, I'll tell Brad that we're interested. We figured this would look like maybe showing up on Wednesday nights and just hanging out with kids and just generally being there and making our presence known, and then do that for who knows how long, you know, just dip the toe in. Well, by the time I could talk to Brad, he makes a beeline up to me that night at the softball game. We're still throwing the ball around, warming up for the game. He comes up to me and he goes, hey, I'm moving, and I've been praying about it, and I think God told me that you and Annie should take our Sunday school class. So we went from no exposure whatsoever in the youth ministry to now teaching an 11th grade Sunday school class. To say that we were unprepared would be a tremendous understatement. We had no idea what we were doing. But the reality is, I think we learned from that God will take care of the details if he's asking you to step out in faith, right? If he's asking you to do something, he's going to take care of the details. But the important part was, Annie and I were both praying about it. Brad Olenhausen was praying about it. There were people praying about this situation, and God put everybody together in perfect harmony in this situation. I would love to sit here and tell you that God will take care of all the details if you feel like God's calling you to do something, it'll be super easy. That's not the reality. You could ask one person in particular in this room how smooth that year went. It did not go smoothly. I'll say this, most of you know our story. We've lost a child, and I would say that year of serving in youth ministry was likely the most trying year of our faith. It was complicated, but totally worth it. And looking back, it very clearly was the first step that has me standing here today under the call of God on my life to preach and lead a church. It's worth it. If God calls you to step out in faith, he's going to work out the details if you're faithful to seek him and his guidance. I think that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 10 today, is people seeking God's guidance. So let's pray together and we'll step into the text. Father, we're grateful that you give us your word for us to study, to learn more about who you are, your character, your love, your gentleness, your kindness to us, your patience with us. Thank you for the privilege to gather corporately today to acknowledge your sovereignty as God and your lordship in our lives. I pray over our time that this would be encouraging to each of us, glorifying to you, and I pray that you'd now be preparing everyone's hearts, each individual heart, to hear what you have to say to us today. and believe you want to speak to each one of us to mold us more into the image of your son, Jesus. And that's our aim today. That's our goal. That's our desire, is to be more like Jesus. So have your way in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look in two movements in Acts chapter 10. And the first movement, I think, explains that, just like I talked about in the introduction, that prayer unites. Prayer unites people. One, it unites our hearts together when we pray for the same thing as people, and it unites our heart with God's desires as we surrender our desires for His. So prayer unites. We'll see that in verses 1 through 33. Well, I think everyone in here would probably admit, yes, prayer is a good thing. Prayer unites. We would all likely say that we neglect prayer. At least to a certain extent, we don't pray as much as we would like to. We would like to have a more robust prayer life. We know it's beneficial, yet we neglect it. We pick up in chapter 10 and verse 1, we're introduced to a man named Cornelius. We're told that he's a Roman military leader, and that he's a centurion. He's part of what's called the Italian cohort. A cohort in the Roman army would have been 600 soldiers. He's a centurion, so it would mean he was over about 100 soldiers. So in this area, he's one of the six military leaders. This guy would be very influential, likely very affluent, had lots of money, but more importantly, had lots of political influence in this port city, important port city. Cornelius was a big deal. And we're told that Cornelius, not only being a big deal militarily and politically, that he was a devout man. It says that he was devout and he was a God-fearer. Your translation might say God-fearer. It's a term that Jews would use for Gentiles who had not converted to Judaism but were sympathetic to Jews. So as a Roman who valued the moral benefits of the Jewish faith but was not Jewish himself. So it was, we could say it this way, it was safe for Jews to be Jews around Cornelius. It was safe to be Jewish. He didn't adopt the customs of Judaism, but he certainly aspired to the moralism of Judaism. We're told that he regularly gave money to the church and that he regularly prayed. I think these two things likely go hand in hand in many circumstances. When we pray and surrender our heart to God's desires, then our paths change, right? While he wasn't adopting the customs of Judaism, he saw the benefit of the church, and so he gave what he could, right? He wasn't a converted Jew, but he gave to the church. He showed his priorities because God had changed his priorities. And we're told that while Cornelius, this non-Jewish Roman centurion, is praying, albeit it's important for us to understand this is a prescribed Jewish prayer time. He's not at the temple praying because he's not Jew, but he's at his house and he's praying during a prescribed Jewish prayer time that an angel appears to him. So of all places where an angel could appear to somebody, you would think it would be the temple during a prescribed prayer time, but he shows up to a Roman citizen, a Roman centurion's house, to talk with him. The angel tells him that his prayers and his alms, or his giving of tithes, has come up as a pleasing aroma to God. This is Old Testament imagery and allusion here that Cornelius is offering sacrifices to God, and God hears them. He smells the aroma from Cornelius's life as pleasing to God. The angel tells Cornelius, while he's not a covenantly faithful Jew, he's being faithful to God, which is kind of opening the door for this interaction in Acts chapter 10. And the angel tells him, he says, send for a man named Simon who's staying with a man named Simon. Gotcha. Should be easy to find. So Cornelius gets some of his trusted guys together. He tells them everything that's just happened, that he's had this amazing vision, and angels appeared to him. He tells them where to go, and so he sends them off to Joppa to find Peter. Has anybody ever seen the original Predator movie? A few original Predator movie. It's got Arnold Schwarzenegger in it, and near the end of the movie, the Predator's chasing kind of a small group, and it's really just Arnold and this lady, and he gets shot in the shoulder and he falls down and she comes to help him. He's like, no, get to the chopper. I realize that I'm a child, but I cannot hear the name Joppa and not hear it in Arnold Schwarzenegger's voice. I'm sorry. Cornelius calls his people together. He says, get to the Joppa. That's where he's telling them. Go to Joppa. Get the pita. Right? I'm a child. Sorry. We're back to the Bible. And starting in verse 9, we see that just like Cornelius, Peter has a vision. Peter has a vision. Cornelius' prayer situation was awkward because he's not a Jew, but he's praying during a prescribed time. He's doing all the right things, but in the wrong location. He's the wrong ethnicity. Peter, in the meantime, the next day at noon, he's praying, which isn't a prescribed prayer time. He's not praying at a synagogue. He's praying on the rooftop of a house. Their houses weren't like ours, single floor, kind of adobe structure. They would either have stairs on the outside or ladders propped up to them. The roof of the house would be like a working station. So this isn't awkward. He's not sitting up on like a pitched shingled roof, right? He's on a rooftop that would regularly be utilized for other functions. But at noon, he's praying. Not a prescribed prayer time, but at noon, he's praying. And we're told he gets hungry, which would be normal to us at noon. We would be hungry. That's lunchtime. Right? But a first century Jew would not eat during this time period. They would eat about mid-morning and mid-afternoon. So this would be like you and me being hungry at, say, 10 o'clock in the morning while we're praying, which for me is really actually pretty normal because I'm hungry all of the time. But most people probably are not hungry all the time. But Peter, praying at a weird time, in a weird place, gets hungry at a weird time. This entire situation, even the wording that's used in the original language about his hunger is a very unique word for his hunger. The scene that's painted here is Peter's prayer time is anything but normal, and he receives a vision. And we're told in verse 13 that the vision comes with a voice, right? And the voice is presumably the voice of God talking to him, and it tells Peter to get up, sacrifice, and eat. Your translation might say kill and eat, but the word that's used is commonly referred to for sacrificial killings. So what God is asking him to do is get up, sacrifice this and eat it. Very rare, especially in Scripture, for God to call people to do something that's against the law, the Jewish traditions, the laws. Very rare. I was thinking about it this week, and there's really kind of only two marquee times that I can think of in the Old Testament when God asks people to do something that's against his law. One is when he asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And the second is when he asks Hosea to marry a prostitute. Unique. It's very rare that God would ask someone to do something that's against his Torah. But the reality is in each of these circumstances, the obedience to God's command overrides obedience to Torah law. What God is teaching is that obedience doesn't have to do with following the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He says, rise, sacrifice, and eat. And Peter replies here with a double negative, which in our language would mean it's a positive, right? If we said, I'm not going to do that, it means you're going to. But in the original language, he's definitely saying, there ain't no way, no how that I'm doing this. Never have I ever done that, and I'm not going to now. And you would think when you're receiving a vision from God, hearing God's voice from heaven telling you to do something, to say no would be the wrong thing. Right? But Peter wasn't trying to be disobedient. What he was trying to do is be obedient. Peter didn't view this as God commanding him to do it, but rather he likely viewed this as a test from God. Will you compromise in this way? You have been this your whole life. Will you compromise? And so Peter is attempting to be obedient, not disobedient. We misunderstand what God asks of us sometimes, don't we? God will ask us to do something and we don't see it quite right, and so we'll say no because we don't understand what God's doing yet. And to some people, especially us inside the church, if we can be honest with ourselves here for a little bit, when we see God calling someone to do something and they're not obeying it, they might not see it as disobedience, but other people can think, man, they're being so disobedient, and we start picking on each other. This was a discipleship issue, really with all the Jewish believers, but the reality is sometimes we have discipleship issues in our lives where you can look at somebody and be like, I cannot believe that they're doing that. They don't see it as blatant disobedience and misunderstanding what God's asking them to do. And so that's why each of us, as we did last week, we have the exercise where we look to the left and look to the right, and we say we're going to hold each other accountable, we're going to extend grace to one another, because nobody in here is perfect. And we all need one another to help hold us accountable and to encourage us. Peter needed some encouragement here. Peter needed to understand that God makes the simple sacred. It's God who defines cleanliness, not us. And God's trying to tell Peter, don't continue doing what you're doing, what you have been doing, what you've been doing, because things are different now, right? Things are different, so we're not going to do it the way we used to do it because things are different. And what's important for us to understand is in this vision, right, how connected Jewish dietary laws and Jewish table fellowship laws were connected, how closely they were intertwined. We had the Jewish dietary laws, which you don't eat this, you don't eat that, and you had the table fellowship laws, you don't eat with them or eat that. Their dietary laws had strong implications in their table fellowship, who they could associate with. One commentator I read this week said this vision has absolutely nothing to do with food. I disagree with him, but the reality is it has more to do with people than it does to do with food. This vision isn't about a new diet. This vision is about a way to look at people. The broad understanding of this vision is to understand the law in a general sense, that it's entirely possible to follow the letter of the law and miss the spirit altogether. If that's not more evident in the Pharisees in the New Testament, I don't know what else is. It's not about the law. It's about a relationship. Peter's received the message, but he hasn't perceived the message. He's heard the message, but he's yet to understand. But he's about to, because it seems like immediately some Gentiles show up. They're on the street there as they approach the house, and immediately the Spirit tells him, you know what, you're probably not going to agree with this, but just go with it. Right, just go with it. Go with them. Don't question. You're going to question. Just don't. Just go with it. And this is probably the saddest part of this entire interaction, is the Gentiles are outside in the street, and they're like yelling at the house. Hey, is this the Peter's house where Peter's staying? It's like, well, why wouldn't it be? Simon's house, Simon would be here, and they're trying to find Peter, or Simon Peter, who's staying with Simon the tanner, and they're yelling from the street, and at first you think, like, what in the world's going on? The Gentiles, they understand, they're from Caesarea, they work for Cornelius, they understand that they can't go into a Jewish man's house. They're unwanted in a Jew's house. They're standing in the street yelling, they're sent by God here to pick somebody up, and they understand table fellowship laws. They understand, I'm not allowed in your house. So sad. Peter invites him in. Obviously, Simon the Tanner's okay with them staying the night. And the next day, this group of people that came from Caesarea to Joppa leave. They go back to Joppa. Peter goes with them, and some of his companions that were there in Joppa with him go. And we see in verse 24 that Cornelius was evidently getting ready for Peter's arrival. Right, he invited some of his close friends and family, and each of these people that he invited likely were God-fearers as well, people who sympathized with the Jewish faith, weren't Jews themselves, but were seeking God. Peter was about to be surrounded. If it wasn't enough that like a few Gentiles came, now he's about to be surrounded by Gentiles in a Gentile's home. I think it's important for us to see in these Gentiles in Caesarea that seeking a relationship with God and having faith in Jesus Christ are not the same. Seeking a relationship with God and having a personal relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is not the same. You can be religious, you can be moral, you can be sympathetic, you can be open, you can be accepting of religiosity and not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not be a Christian. I think we see that in these Gentiles. And in verses 25 and 26, it's interesting that Cornelius sees Peter as a heavenly messenger, right? Peter shows up and he falls at Peter's feet. And at first we think like, man, Cornelius needs to learn that Peter's just a man. But I think this interaction was more for Peter than it was for Cornelius. He says, no, get up. I'm just a recipient of this divine invitation as well. Like I'm here because God told me to come. you invited me because God told you to. Like, I'm no greater than you are. And I think at that moment he partially understood, but he's about to completely understand. The two of them were on equal ground apart from faith in Jesus Christ. His status as a Jew meant nothing before Christ, just the same as Cornelius' status as a Gentile meant nothing before Christ. So both sinners in a need of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And in verse 28, we see that everybody's aware of the awkward nature of this visit, right? They know that it's unlawful. The word that Peter uses here, he says, it's illegal for me to associate with you in the ESV. This word is incredibly strong. It's used all throughout Scripture, specifically in a few places, to talk about selling oneself into slavery. It talks about dust clinging, like sticking to your feet. And in Acts chapter 5, 13, you might remember that the other believers, as the apostles were doing all these miracles and healing people, the other believers didn't want to associate with the apostles. And we talked about the complexity of what that means. What they were saying is, I can't say myself to be equal to the apostles. What Peter's saying is, it's illegal for me not to just be here, but to consider myself in this close of relationship with you, to cling to your feet like dust, to consider myself an equal with you. Peter's beginning to understand what God's wanting from him. Peter's beginning to comprehend what God is doing. Through prayer, God knit Peter and Cornelius' hearts together. It was through prayer that he did this. It was through prayer. I'm going to suggest a few ways that we could knit our hearts together in prayer as a church. I think we need to be praying for the lost that we interact with in our lives. Whether you have a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate, a friend, praying for the lost, it will knit our hearts together to see light infiltrate darkness, new relationships, Christ's name to be exalted in places it's never been exalted before. Praying for the lost, praying for one another. Here as a church, we can begin to pray for one another. It'll knit your heart together. If you've got somebody difficult to deal with in the church, start praying for them. God will knit your heart to theirs, I guarantee it. We pray for one another. Pray for spiritual growth among the church, of people who need growth, that we need growth ourselves. You can pray for and with us for our search for a youth and worship pastor. We can be praying together for that, knitting our hearts together in unity of what we're looking for and the type of person that we want to be here. Praying for finances for the church, that we can build a building so we can, praise the Lord for USD 232, but we can stop using their buildings, right? Pray that God would bring and build up people to give sacrificially. Right? And pray for our influence in the community. Like, these are just simple things. This is like scratch the surface stuff. That if we all pray in these same ways, it'll knit our hearts together. Prayer unites people. It unites people together and it unites our heart with God's desires. Prayer unites. But if prayer unites, we're going to see in kind of the end of chapter 10 that it's the Spirit that ignites. If prayer unites us, it's the Spirit that gives fuel and fire to this thing of faith, to our influence, to our witness in the community. Last spring, some of us were out at the property kind of prepping. I think it was for Easter, and we'd felled some trees, cut some stuff up, limbed things up, and we had several piles that we wanted to burn off. But it had been raining for a couple days beforehand, and so we're kind of nervous about whether or not these piles would burn. And I think at the time that was there, I think it was just Matt Duckett. Matt was still here, obviously it was last spring. I think it was just Matt and me. Maybe Remco was here, I'm not sure. But we had some concern that the piles were going to burn. So I knew better, but I brought some gasoline with me. You probably know where this is going. So I kind of doused one pile a little bit, and then I made a 6-foot trail, something like that, moved the gas to another area, and I lit it. And I lit it, and then I lit. I was too close, let's just put it that way. I was too close. And had I not been wearing a hooded sweatshirt, I would have lost more than my eyebrows and all the hair off of my left hand. I was wearing a glove on my right hand. I don't know why I wasn't on my left, but yeah. That pile lit up. Because guess what? Gasoline ignites. It kind of explodes too. And so, poof, I was completely covered. I was wearing jeans and a hooded sweatshirt, so my beard hair was all singed. It was pretty bad. Use diesel. Moral of the story, use diesel. I knew that. I used gas instead. Use diesel, right? The best part of the whole morning was Remco's response. So we're talking, and Remco goes, he looks at Matt, and he goes, "Guess what?" And Matt's like, "What?" And he's like, "You almost became senior pastor today." The loving compassion of a friend. Right? Gasoline ignites, but not as much as the Holy Spirit does. In verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and he speaks, because where God's Spirit is, his people do what? They speak. Where God's Spirit is, his people speak. And so Peter opens his mouth. And the long and short of what Peter says is, I learned something today. Or I learned something yesterday. Something new. Wasn't while I was studying. It wasn't while I was whatever. It was while I was praying, and I learned something. And he says, literally in the original language, what he says is, I learned that God doesn't receive faces. And that's super odd for us in English. It's super odd. But what Peter was saying is, God doesn't receive people who come to him in pride and try to look God eye to eye and say, let's just work this thing out. Right? God had told him, get up, sacrifice, and eat. And he says, ain't no way I'm doing that. He says, God doesn't receive people's faces. But he says, what he does do is he'll be the lifter of the face of people who come in humility and bow before him. He'll lift your face up. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 3:3 says, but you, O Lord, are my shield around me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Peter said, I learned today, I learned yesterday, I can't look God eye to eye, but he'll lift my head. And in verses 36 and 38, he makes clear that the message that he has to bring to these Gentiles that they were sending for him to receive is a message of peace. Message of peace. He says he brings that through Jesus brings peace. He brings peace of God through the Spirit of God because of the power of God. And he goes on in verses 39 and 40, and he says that Jesus was put to death but rose again. Not only did he bring the peace of God through the Spirit of God because of the power of God, but he is the instrument of peace. He brings it through death. Jesus' death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His victory, ours. And in verse 42, he says, because of this peace that he brings, because the victory that is now ours, Jesus is also the judge of the peace. Not only is he the one who brings peace because he is enabled by the Spirit, he has the power to, and he brought it in by death, but he's the one who arbitrates peace. He's the one who is the judicial authority of what peace is and how it is accomplished. Peace is what Jesus brings. And in verse 43, he says, anyone and everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness through his name. Peter learned that just yesterday. Walked with Jesus for 3 years, watched him crucified, watched him raised, experienced him resurrected, and he just learned yesterday, Jesus will save anybody. Jesus will save anybody. Doesn't matter where they came from, doesn't matter if they're Jew, Gentile, Roman soldier, it doesn't matter. Jesus will save anyone. And that's not how he grew up. It's not what he learned growing up. It's not what he thought a week ago. But because his faith is growing, he learned that just yesterday. It's one thing to say, Jesus will save anyone. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to see someone you thought couldn't or wouldn't ever be saved get saved. He learned it in a special way. And as if there's some sort of heavenly affirmation of Peter's message, the Holy Spirit in verse 44 just interrupts Peter. He's like, all right, I heard enough, right? Like, I'm coming. And the Spirit comes down, likely visibly, onto these Gentile believers, and we're told that everyone there is distributed to all who were present. This isn't some sort of universalism where everyone who's there got saved because God saves everyone. That's not what this is teaching. What it's teaching is that everyone was there, received Jesus Christ, trusted the gospel message, and was saved that day. Not universalism. God will save anyone who trusts in Him, and all that were present trusted in Christ. And then in verse 45, we get a picture of the Jewish believers, and they're amazed. The Jewish believers are amazed. What's interesting is they certainly aren't amazed because they could see the Holy Spirit, because they've seen the Holy Spirit before, right? They've seen Him. They couldn't have been amazed because they were speaking in tongues, because they've experienced tongues before. They've seen this before. What they were amazed at is that they could see the Spirit and they could hear the tongues, and He fell on and was coming from Gentiles. Even the guys who didn't even get the vision were amazed, and they understood immediately because they saw what they couldn't be taught in their head. They had to feel with their heart and see with their eyes. And pretty quickly, they go from amazed to excited. And in verse 47, they're like, can anybody give a legitimate reason why these guys shouldn't be baptized? Anybody? Any reason? They're like, this is what happened to us, right? We got the Holy Spirit like this. We spoke in tongues like this. The next thing we did, we got baptized. So like, we should do that for them. I don't care if they're Gentiles. Let's do this thing, right? So they go from confused, they go from skeptical to confused to excited, right? And just as much as the Spirit ignited those who received the Spirit and spoke in tongues when they received Him, the Spirit ignited those who witnessed it. Do you see that? When you see the Spirit moving in somebody else, does it not stir your heart? And this is what these Jewish believers are doing. They're seeing things. They're seeing God work in other people. And instead of being jealous, they get excited, and the Spirit starts working on them, and they're like, man, let's just go do this thing. We get the privilege of seeing someone baptized today. Elijah Harding is going to get baptized after service. I don't know if you saw the baptistry out there. And it's my prayer that Elijah's faithfulness, his surrendering his life to Jesus, sparks other people to surrender their lives to Jesus. That we see God working in Elijah's life, and we don't get jealous of Elijah, but we get excited for Elijah and about Elijah. What the Spirit did in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 2, is, you know what He did? He ignited a huge pile of sticks that were soaking wet. And now what that pile of sticks is going to do is it's going to go spread and light other piles of sticks that are soaking wet. And guess what the Jews that were present when the Spirit did that, guess what they did? They lost some eyebrows that day, didn't they? They did, didn't they? They lost their eyebrows. They burnt their hand a little bit. But they learned, like I did, the Spirit ignites. So where the Spirit is, you better watch out, because He may be doing something. Where's the Spirit igniting you today? Do you have any soaking wet sticks in your life that you feel like can't be lit? Maybe pray that the Spirit ignite them. Let's pray together.